Is there any name we need besides the name of Jesus to carry us through life? The reality is we have nothing, no name that we need besides that name. A few months ago, I found a friend of mine in the midst of a great challenge. The challenge was that he had heard something, and as he began to process it a certain way that led him to an erroneous conclusion, which challenged his thought process regarding his faith. And as his faith was challenged, he began to try to reconcile what he felt with what he knew. And as his journey unfolded, found himself very confounded, overwhelmed by a trial. And the trial seemed to get the best of him because what he allowed was he allowed that thought, that single thought, to cause him to see life in a different way than God intended. And if you think about it for a moment, oftentimes in our lives, a single thought can get in our way. That person doesn't like me. That I don't understand why I'm going through this. This challenge is too big. I don't understand which way to go. And all of a sudden, we begin to think not based in truth, but instead based in circumstances. And our circumstances grab hold of us, and they cause us to begin to process life in a way that God never intended. Because what God wants to do in each one of our lives is for us to process our life based in the truth of His Word so that we see what it is He has for it, what He wants to do inside of us, how He wants to work in each one of our lives today. And so think about this. You're sitting here and you realize that there's a fire burning. And you know that you have to go through that fire. And you know that you either act on that or you wait and you watch the fire get bigger. And if there was a fire going on in your home today, you would immediately eliminate that fire. If somebody came by, set a match on your kitchen table and said, "Let's see what we can burn today," the likelihood is you'd probably put that out very quickly. Why? Because you realize that fire would cost you something. And I want you to see something today as we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's Peter seeing people all over going through the same thing. The very same thing that I watched this week. As three different friends of mine saw those they loved take their lives in suicide. Three different friends. As a friend of mine saw a dear friend watch a car come creaming across a highway in Austin, Texas, and in an instant, in a moment, be hit head on and cost that lady her life. You see, sometimes trials come at us in different ways. And we have to learn how to process through those trials in order to accomplish what God intends. And you think about it, all of life is full of challenges. Different things that we have to face, how we face them, which steps we take, which way we go. And so today I want you to think about this by way of an action plan. If you're faithful in the fire, you'll discover what it is God has for you. If you're faithful in the fire, you'll see what it is He wants to do inside of your life. I ran into one of our ladies during the welcome time and at the Mug and Muffin just a few weeks ago. They had a prayer time where they identified prayer requests. And it's interesting because I was talking to her I wasn't at the ladies' event that day, but my wife was, and she had handed me a prayer card with different things to pray about, in particular someone who was going through a difficult season. And it was so interesting to talk to one of the ladies, the lady who gave that prayer request to my wife, and her to say to me that from the moment people started praying, things got better. And here's what I want you to think about. Today you're going to see something that how we're protected, how we are directed, and how God has something in store for our life that's better than we can calculate. We just have to be willing to make sure that we listen to truth, that we don't miss what it is that God has for each one of us. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, where you are, what God wants to do inside of you, how He wants to work, here's what we know is a guarantee. No fire can burn you if you're staying faithful to Him. You just have to be willing to look and say, okay, wait a minute, how am I going to walk through this fire? How am I going to walk through this challenge? So today I ask you a question. Do you remember your last life challenge? You remember the last thing that came at you? It's interesting, in a span of a week, how many different life challenges I either find myself hearing about or directing someone towards and trying to help them through it. Because what you discover is life has lots of challenges. How many of you had at least one life challenge this week? Let me see your hand. How many of you had no life challenges? The truth of the matter is, if you're alive, you probably had something. Now, some of them may not have been as giant or dramatic spiritually, but the truth is that we face things that come at us, and those things are there to cause us to process life the way God intended. And for Peter, here's what he knew. He knew that they were going to go through various trials. And you're going to see something today that you probably have never seen before as it relates to this text. But as you're open to that particular text, let's look, if we could, just at a few of the verses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, all right, which is really the basis of what we look at today. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Now look at that next verse, because it's what I talked about a moment ago during our welcome time. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Look at verse 13. Therefore, in other words, in summation of what it is I've just tried to get across to you, he brings it back to an application for all of it. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, so what does he do here? He brings to light this idea of greatly rejoicing. In other words, not getting caught up in something you don't need, that you miss out on, that God has for you. Instead, getting totally focused on what it is he wants to accomplish through you. Now, look, if you would, at those verses just for a moment, because I want to show you something. Then we're going to dig into what all these mean, okay? Because I want to show you what Peter conveys in this letter are some things that are absolute marks that we need to remember in life, okay? Things that we don't want to lose sight of, all right? And so, look, if you would, though, in verse 6, because he says, in this you greatly rejoice. And we saw that again, by the way. We read that again later on in verse 8. He uses that same phrase, greatly rejoice. Now, when you look at it, it has to do with this. Something that is so supreme that the circumstances of your life can't affect it. It's so overwhelming. It's not connected to some kind of emotional dynamic that governs you. Instead, he makes it, you greatly rejoice. In other words, joy arrives in your world in such a way that nobody can take it away. Don't you love that thought? I mean, wouldn't you love to know that every day you have a joy that is absolutely unspeakable and full of glory? That's the kind of thing he's trying to say here. But look on, though. Notice what he said. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, which tells you everybody goes through something. It's just a matter of how you do the math and how you work through it. Even though now, for a little while, it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, look at the word distressed there for a moment. Because when you look at it, your first thought is, well, that's that physical dynamic that I encounter. That is not what Peter's conveying at all. Instead, what he's getting across here is the greatest trials in life are not because you hurt your leg or you had to deal with some issue that didn't matter. It has to do with the various things that how we respond to the issues we encounter in life. How we get anxious. Why do you think the Bible says be anxious for nothing? Because we oftentimes get anxious. And what happens here, he says, these trials you're going to go through, these are not these deals where you can say, oh, yeah, I've got the marker there in the market. No. These are trials that are defined by how you respond. It's centered in whether you're anxious, whether you're discouraged, whether you are overwhelmed. So think about it for a second. Here you're sitting in church, you think back about the last time you got discouraged, and you try to figure out why was that the case? What happened there? This week, I was leaving my house one day, and a guy was next door, and he was pulling up all this fantastic-looking sod and throwing it in the back of his truck. And so I asked him, I said, man, what are you doing? He said, I'm throwing it away. We got to redo the whole thing. It's all messed up. And I said, well, what? You're just throwing that grass away? He said, yeah. I said, well, throw it in my backyard. He said, you mean you want to open your gate? Throw it? I said, throw it in my backyard. And so later this week, my doorbell rang, and it was the guy who takes care of my yard. And he said, what's all that grass back there? I said, fancy you'd ask that, because that could be a trial for me, because I'm going to have to put that grass out. I'm going to lay it out flat. And he looked at me, and he said, well, good luck. And I'm sitting there going, this is what you do in life. You make this grass grow. But I had to get out there on my own this week, lay that grass out there, and And he said, now when you get it laid out, water it. And I'm thinking, he's creating a bigger trial for me. And as I was out there putting that grass down, we have a wonderful little dog that's a fantastic part of our world. She comes and she sits and she looks at me like, what are you doing? Why are you laboring like that? I haven't seen it many times in my life. And as the dog was looking at me, I was like, I told her, I said, Chloe, go on back on the porch. You're getting in my way. And as I went through that experience, I was thinking, okay, the guy who knew how to do it wasn't about to do it. The guy who didn't know how to do it was going to have to do it before I headed out to Ukraine. And so I get out there, I'm out there doing it, and I'm sitting there thinking, as I'm putting it down, I'm looking at it, I'm going, because they rip that grass up and just throw it in any size, any segment. And as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, that's exactly how life is sometimes. We're ripped up by one piece, ripped up by another, and then somebody throws it in the backyard of our lives. And we hope that there's somebody else going to help fix it, but they don't. Because these various trials come at us, and we have to work through them. And that's why he says you got to greatly rejoice. In other words, you got to have joy in the midst of it, and you got to pray that what you plant in your life will be used by God in an amazing way. And so what happens is you have these various trials. You have been distressed, not physically, but you're overwhelmed by anxiety or sorrow or other things like that. Which, by the way, it's intriguing to me that oftentimes we find ourselves allowing something to control the story of our lives that God never intended. For example, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Why does the scripture say it that way? Because there are moments when we are sad and we're overwhelmed by that. I tell you, being a pastor 40 years, if I calculated the moments of sadness and stacked them all up, my life would be so sorrowful. But I look at them, I realize in the midst of each one of those, God has something in store, that after the sorrow, he does something inside. And that's what Peter was trying to get across. You're going to go through difficult times. You're going to have moments where you don't know which way to turn. You don't know how to respond. But it's interesting because he says here, you're going to encounter these various trials. And the word various there has to do with all the different colors that make up life. The reds, the blues, the greens, that word literally means all these colors contrasting in life. And then you find yourself looking at who you love and why you love them. So think about this for a moment. What are the marks to remember when you get ready to go through a fire and you get ready to go through a trial? The first one has to do with his grace. Because his grace is always sufficient. His grace always gets you where he intended for you to be able to go. He watches over you and he interjects his grace into your life. His unmerited favor. In other words, he speaks to you in a phenomenal and powerful way because his grace becomes a part of your story. The second thing has to do with wisdom, because wisdom is always available. I mean, you ask of God and he gives to you liberally the wisdom you need. So imagine for a moment you're sitting in church and all of a sudden you say, Lord, give me the wisdom of knowing how to process through this, knowing which way to turn, knowing which way to respond, knowing which way to move forward. And all of a sudden, wisdom hits you. And you think, oh, you know what? I get it. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know which way I'm supposed to turn. For example, the particular principle of wisdom is very much linked to the 40-day challenge that starts tomorrow for One Heart Church. You'll be getting, as you leave, if you hadn't already got one, you get a card just like this. And in this card are 40 days of challenge for every person. In this card are 40 psalms, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 40. Noted with all my favorite verses out of all 40 psalms, and then a place for you to write down a key word in that psalm. And what I want to challenge you to do is not miss a single day for 40 days. And on this card, you'll find principles that are here. To pray, to learn how to commit yourself to pursue him, to believe, yield to his plan for your life, to trust, focus on his faithfulness, and so on. Headed into Easter, because here's what I want you to see. As we come to the resurrection, our focus needs to be on what it is God has done for us and can do through us as a result of us just being willing to obey him. So as you get ready to leave, don't miss getting one of these. I want you in your Bible at different times going to ask you what key word you saw, what key word you grabbed hold of, and how it spoke to your heart and life. Because here's what you're going to discover. For every key word you get, it stays with you longer. For example, if you're listening carefully today and you're listening to these principles, you probably have already heard grace and wisdom as key words, all right? But there's a third marker to remember that I want to make sure you don't miss is this. And because Peter brings it to light, and especially in verse 13, Action is always required. When he says, prepare your minds for action, fix your hope, what is he trying to say there? He's trying to say, if we're going to accomplish what God intends, we've got to be able to zero in on what he wants to do inside of us. So imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church and you hear three key words right there. Grace, wisdom, and action. And then you underline the word required on your notes. As you're noting this outline, underline required. Because here's what you discover. If you don't take action on what's required, you miss on what it is he wants to accomplish through you. You got to be willing to take action. You got to be willing to do what it is required of your life. And so, as you find yourself zeroing in on this text, today we find Peter basically lays out four distinctive aspects that allow us to be able to experience life the way that God intended. Because Peter wrote to a people who were scattered. They were scattered as a result of difficulty and persecution. But he was saying to them, don't spend your life focused on your pain. Listen carefully. The focus of your story is not the pain of your past or the pain of your present. The focus of your story is the purpose God has for you beyond any pain you've ever encountered. That's the focus of your story. So you can't sit here going, you know, well, this seemed to be overwhelmed by all these things coming at you. Let the overwhelming feeling be his presence at work in your life. That's exactly what Peter tries to get across. So what is the pathway to that purpose? In other words, if my story is not linked to what's happened to me that hurt me, if my story is linked to what he wants to do through me, then how do I get there? How do I find that purpose for what it is he wants to do in my life? And here's what you're going to discover by the time we finish today. He distinctively lays out how this unfolds. And the first thing he deals with is whole idea of the kind of protection we have prior to any trial coming our way. All right? Look at it with me, verses 3 through 5. Look at it with me. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter says something. Before you go through anything, everything you need has already been done for you. You just have to access it. And what he says here is the first thing you ask to access is an understanding of the resurrection. In other words, knowing that Christ came out of the grave helps you understand that there is power in the blood, as we sang a moment ago. It helps you understand you can sing praise him, because he has come out of that grave. It's the very essence of why we center our hearts over the next 40 days into this challenge that is personal and applicable and connected to what he wants to do, because we have resurrection power that can work inside of our lives. But he doesn't stop there. Then he talked about our inheritance, what we inherit. And it's interesting because when you look at it, he talks about in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I've known people who spent their whole life waiting on their inheritance, waiting on that moment that they get a bonanza that comes in and say, oh, I've got it all. And the truth of the matter is, I'll never forget, a few years ago, I had a niece who was born to the same wife but had a different father connected to my younger brother who passed away years ago. And she inherited $60,000. And she thought she was a multimillionaire. And so she called me and said, Uncle, what do I do? I've got $60,000. I said, well, let me tell you what the first step is. Don't spend it like you're thinking you're going to. She said, well, what do I do with this money? I said, don't spend it. Act like you don't have it. She said, how would I do that? How would I act like I don't have it when I do have it? I said, well, the first thing is don't tell everybody you have it. I mean, isn't it interesting? People win the lottery, they don't tell anybody, do they? They know when they get the word out there, it's going to be a problem for anybody that's ever known them. And I'm not saying go buy a lottery ticket. I'm just saying that's what people do. They hide behind what's happening. So she says to me, Uncle, now, I want to do some things that I just want to make sure I take care of those I love and those I care about. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, my brother, he's always wanted a four-wheeler. And I just feel like, man, this is my chance to buy him a four-wheeler. And I said, well, you think that some of that money ought to go to a four-wheeler? She said, yes, I think so. I said, I don't think so. She said, what do you think I do? I said, don't buy him a four-wheeler. A few days later, she called me and I said, what'd you do? She said, I bought him a four-wheeler. I said, you're rich, aren't you? She said, I'm rich. And in 60 days, she spent $60,000. She bought a four-wheeler. She went to Disney World, bought a car, and a couple other things. And when she was done, it was all gone. So she called me and said, "What do I do? I don't have any more money." I said, "Don't ask me now. Your inheritance faded away. It passed on." And what happens here is Peter's trying to get across from something. The kind of inheritance that God gives us before we go through anything, it can't fade. Which, by the way, the inheritance we have from God is priceless. I mean, let me tell you, it's a whole lot more valuable than a four-wheeler. Let me tell you the sad story about that young lady. The sad part of the story is that choice led to another choice, led to another choice, led to another choice. Lost her kids, lost her life, lost everything that really mattered. And even this day, finds herself strung out on drugs in the streets of the town I grew up in. And you look back and you go, wow, how could that happen to somebody who was loved and cared for? And let me tell you, it all starts with one bad choice. And I'm saying to you today, don't let any bad choice get in your way. Because one bad choice can lead to an inheritance you don't want in this world. But the third thing he says here, now, first of all, we have resurrection power. Secondly, we have inheritance. The third thing is, you'll notice he makes this very clear in verse 4, the latter part, reserved in heaven for you. And the reservation that he has for us, nobody can take away. Nobody can take away. Several years ago, I found myself on a mission trip, checking into a hotel I stayed in before many times. And when I got to the front desk, I said to them, "I'm here because I've got a reservation. I reserved it a year ago. I'm going to be this date to that date." And said, "Well, I'm sorry, we can't keep you that long." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we've already booked the room you're in for somebody else. You only get 3 days." I said, "I'm here 8 days." And he said, "We're sorry." I said, "I booked it a year ago." And he said, "Well, sorry, they're paying more than you book. You're out." And I'm going, that's how you do the reservation? The highest price gets it? You don't honor your word? And I looked at him, "You know what? I'm out of here. I'm not going to stay these 3 days." Anyway, I got my stuff, got in the car, and said, "I don't know where I'm going, but I'm not staying there." Because the reservation didn't hold. And what I want you to think about today is this. If God places a reservation on your heart, nobody can take that away. Nobody can say, "You know what? I changed the terms. I've set you in motion." Your reservation has been canceled. And what happens is Peter tries to get across. It's reserved for you. Which, by the way, it tells you something. You got your own reservation if you give your heart to him. Nobody else can make a reservation for you. No one else can say, "Well, I'm going to reserve a room for you because I want you to go to heaven with me." They can't do it. You got to be willing to make your own reservation connected, your own commitment to the Lord Jesus. So what he says here is you have resurrection power, you have an inheritance, you have the potential to be able to have a reservation. But then he gives one other thing that's really key and prior to going through any trial that you ever encounter in life. And it has to do with this whole idea of how he protects us. Look at it with me, verse 5. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that a protective thought? That you are protected by the power of God no matter what it is you're facing in life. Don't you love the thought, man, that's they're with me? It's interesting. Sometimes I'll find myself eating in a restaurant, hole in the wall somewhere, everything, and then all of a sudden, two police officers will walk in for lunch. I always feel better. And I'm thinking, you know what? If there's a problem, they're first in line. They're going to protect me. And as every time I have that encounter, I'm reminded of how 1 Peter chapter 1 says that when you walk into life, Jesus walks before you to protect you. Isn't that a great thought? You're protected no matter what you're facing in life. And listen carefully. Circumstances come, challenges come, you're overwhelmed with different things, but he is with you. That's the first thing that you got to see. He protects us. Second thing I want you to see is this. Look on verse 6, because I want you to see that there is the potential, and it's only a potential, by the way, because you have to make the choice. There's a potential to have joy in the midst of your trials. There's a potential for that. Look at it with me. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. What he says here is all of a sudden, all of a sudden something begins to happen inside of us. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that when we choose to allow joy to work inside of our world, in this very room, there are a bunch of people going through trials. In this very room are some people who take medicine and it doesn't help. And they're thinking this trial is bigger than I thought it'd be. In this very room, people have had multiple rounds of medicine and it didn't help. But their faith is anchored in something bigger than just what antibiotic they might take or what medicine they might take. And what Peter tries to get across here is he makes it very clear that sometimes we are distressed. And what I want you to think about as it relates to where you are, sometimes the distress that directs us towards God is absolutely essential. Sometimes that distress that comes at us causes us to go, you know what? I can see God is with me. He's working through this. He's going to anchor me into what it is I'm trying to experience. And he causes me to yield myself to him completely. Because what is distress? Distress is when we find ourselves maxed out at the point of how life works. And all of a sudden we say, wait a minute now. I'm not letting that distress get a hold of me anymore. It's going to direct me towards God. And that's what he does here in this text. He says, you may greatly rejoice if necessary you have been distressed. All right, and don't forget what I said about that word. That idea of being distressed has to do with different aspects of how we respond to things, not just some physical aspect that has to do with pain or other part of our story. All right, so you can be directed in the midst of that distress. But then look at what he says there, because you're going to face, what does he say in verse 7? That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Tested by fire. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Sometimes there are tests that come at us by trials that we think, why do I have to live through this? Why do I have to take this step? And what happens is as we go through these different tests, we begin to think, you know what? I'm now seeing what it is God wants to do in me, how he wants to work through this, what he wants to direct me in by way of learning. And I want you to imagine for a second, you're sitting here and you're going, wait a minute now, I've been very distressed about that. For example, if your vocation or your boss is a sign of distress to you, could it be that he's taking you through a trial by fire to get you ready for something greater? Could it be that he's setting in motion, watch this, this various trial, and it's coming at you and you're going, man, it sure does seem to get the best of me. And then you wake up that morning, you know what? Nothing's going to get the best of me. Jesus reigns over all. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Everybody in here at some point has a bad boss. But there's one great boss. There's one great boss that meets you at the point of your greatest need. And he's not the one who signs your paycheck. He's the one who signs your certificate into eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the one you want to hang on to because he's the one who meets you at the point of your greatest challenge. So all of a sudden you start going, wait a minute now. Distress, tested by trial. Look on though. Because when he gets to verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Here's what I want you to see. When you're going through difficulty and heartache and challenges, your belief in his transformation of you is most essential. You've got to be able to look at it and say, you know what? I do know he can do this. I do know. I don't see him now, but I love him. I don't know all that I'm going through, but I believe in him. I want you to think about what would be happening today. If you're sitting in church, whether you're in a balcony or upstairs, and all of a sudden you say, Lord, I believe in you. I love you. I don't know how, why I'm going through this. I don't know why I face this, but I trust you. And I know you're going to work in this situation in my life. What happened to you? You start going, you know what? I don't have to do the math connected to my trial. I can do the math connected to the truth of God's word because God's word is going to direct me right where he wants me to go. And I'm going to tell you what I found. Sometimes going through the most challenging trials of life, I just get on my face and on my knees before God and I say, Lord, I don't know which way this will turn, but one thing I do know, you are faithful. You will help me. You will guide me. You will strengthen me. I'm going to tell you, as a little kid, there were times when I thought, okay, I don't understand this, but he came through. There are times as a pastor when things have been difficult, when you've seen people who at one time loved him lose their love for him. You ought to face the shuddering feeling as a pastor to see somebody who at one point loved him with all their heart, but then said, I choose that, not him. And you live through that pain. You live through that difficulty. Various people who all are sweet and precious in his eyes, but they create a trial for you, and you have to be willing to say, Lord, I want to go through this the right way. And I'm going to tell you what he does here in these verses. He says you've got to believe that he can change everything. You've got to believe he will transform everything, because transformation is about taking what seems impossible, watch this, and making it very possible. That's what God does. The third thing I want you to see, and it's just wrapped up inside of verses 10 through 12. Look at it with me. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things, watch this, don't miss this phrase, things into which angels long to look. I want you to think about it for a minute, just for a second. The power and promise of his grace, traced all the way through the Old Testament, centered all the way into Revelation, what they discover in the New Testament. Angels long to see what it is that we encounter. You see, when we give our heart to him, he changes everything. Old passes away. Everything becomes new. And I'm going to tell you, when his grace becomes our story becomes very vibrant and real. And what he says here is, all the way through time, the story was being written. And it was all tracing back to the reality that Christ would come. And when he would come, he would change everything. So today, as you're thinking about, wait a minute now. So I'm protected by God. I'm going to go through difficult times. But I can trust his grace to take care of me? Yes. And then he comes to verse 13 where he calls on us to action. That's where we park and then we end our message today. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says three things that we are our action points as we wrap together our thoughts today. First of all, he says, prepare your mind. And I want you to think about this in light of what this verse really has to do and say. All right? So I'm going to illustrate it for you so you can't miss it. This verse has to do with the belt that wraps around you. All right? And here's what he said. You have to prepare your mind. You have to tighten the belt. Okay? So let me give an example. If I take my belt and I put it on the very first hole, all right, and there it is. You see that? It's loose, right? It's just loose, all right? Here's what he's saying. That's how some people live their faith. They walk around with the belt loose. By the way, some people walk around with the belt not even on. Those are those who've never given their heart to him because they don't understand how important it is. But then what happens? One day you come to church, and at church, man, I'm all of a sudden, old Gary's sitting there, he hears this word, and he says, I'm going to put one more notch back in that belt. I'm going to adjust that one more. It's still loose as can be, but you're adjusting that belt. And let me tell you what happens here. All of a sudden, what Peter says to them is, get your mind where it needs to be. And he says, you get that belt and you tighten that thing up and you put it in the right spot. You get it tight enough that you feel it gripping your soul. And I'm going to tell you what happens. When you start doing that, you'll adjust your belt the right way. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. And by the way, if you're ladies here and you're not wearing a belt, you still get the illustration, okay? You want to make sure that you have adjusted and tightened up everything in your story that's loose, that your faith is real. Take action on your faith, all right? Then he says, the second thing he says is, first you tighten your belt. Look on. Then he says, you got to be willing to keep sober. And here he's talking about not sobriety related to alcohol at all. He's talking about the priorities of life. For example, some of you will take this 40-day card and make it a priority. Some of you will say, that's a lot of days. I mean, you mean I got to read a psalm every day? You mean I got to look for a key word? You mean the pastor expects something of me? I expect a lot more than this. I mean, this just happened to be part of your story. And you got to ask yourself, and by the way, you better make sure you get one of these before you leave. And you're going to get it on email tomorrow, too, so you're going to get it twice. And I'll be out next time. The next time, I'm going to find out what you're doing on your card. You might want to bring it in your Bible, by the way, because I want to see your key words. All right, so just walk by me. You don't have to speak. Just walk by and show me as you walk by. And don't show me you missed half the days. All right, show me you hit every day. All right, that's what happens when you keep sober. You get the right priority. Then the final thing he says is, fix your hope. Fix your hope. And here it has to do with the idea, as you tighten your belt, as you get new priorities, then you identify what really matters in life. Because I'm going to tell you, I fix my hope on the eternal plan of God. I fix my hope on obeying Him and experiencing Him. And if you do that, something will happen inside of you as well. So here's the question. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through difficulty. Will you remain faithful in the midst of them? If not, you'll be sitting on the side of the road wondering what could have happened. But if you stay faithful, you experience His grace, and it'll change your life forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing word that speaks to our life. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house in this day. Thank you for speaking to hearts and lives. Thank you that in this very room are people who are tightening their belt right now. They're looking at their spiritual life going, you know what, I got to fix this. They're understanding they got to move forward. And so, Lord, if there's someone here who's never given their heart to you, may they do it today. May they realize that this resurrection power and this reservation is all linked to their faith in you. If there's someone here, Lord, who needs to take action on that, may you speak to their life and move in their hearts in an amazing and powerful way. Lord, speak to lives, and I'll trust you to do that. In Christ's name, amen.